October 17, 2012, just barely 3 months ago, Bloomberg Businessweek printed an article entitled, "What Does the Marshmallow Test Actually Teach Us?" The article says that it was written by Drake Bennett, and he said, Walter Mischel's marshmallow test is one of the best-known studies in the history of psychology. In the 1960s, Mischel, then a professor at Stanford, took nursery school students and put them in a room one by one and gave them their choice of a treat, either a cookie, a pretzel, or a marshmallow. He put the marshmallow on the table in front of them. He told them if they would leave it there for 15 minutes, when he returned, they could have two marshmallows. Then he left the room. How many kids do you suppose left the marshmallow there? Tracking the kids over time, Michelle found that the ability to hold out in this seemingly trivial exercise had a real and profound consequences. As they matured and became adults, the kids who had shown the ability to wait got better grades in school, were healthier, enjoyed greater professional success, proved better at staying in relationships, even decades after the test. In short, they were much better off in life. Michelle's work has been enormously influential. It's been very popular in our culture in a way that few academic studies have. It has changed the way educators and psychologists think about success. The lesson is that it's not just intelligence that matters, but self-control, patience, being able to tame one's impulses, from the desire to eat the marshmallow to desire to blow off an exam or have an affair. Several of you were disappointed that there wasn't 9 windows for the fruit of the Spirit. And I had several of you request that I preach a sermon on that 9th characteristic, self-control. So here it comes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I was just wondering, how many of us today could leave the marshmallow on the table and wait for future gratification? I told Jim he could have both of these if he waited till after the service. But how many of the troubles that we face today could be avoided if only we could practice self-control? Which really brings us to the central point of today's study. Can you really control yourself? Is there such a thing as self-control? Many of us, as we look at our lives, join the Apostle Paul in the lament that he wrote in Romans chapter 7, starting verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? We all relate to that, don't we? We know what he's talking about. Drake's article back there in Bloomberg's Business Week continues to tell of a new study that suggests that we may be taking, at best, an incomplete lesson from Michelle's work. Celeste Kidd, a cognitive science graduate student at University of Rochester, is the leading article in this new study. And when she was younger, Kidd spent some time working in shelters for homeless families. She began to wonder how growing up in such a setting full of change and uncertainty might shape the way the kids responded to the sort of situation that Mistel's study presented. She says, working there gave me some strong intuitions about what kids who were in that situation would do given the marshmallow task. I'm fairly certain, she adds, that those kids would eat the marshmallow right away. Not because they were weak-willed, but because very little in their upbringing had given them much reason to believe that adults would do what they said they would do. What was missing from Michelle's famous experiment, Kidd argues, was trust. And so she did an experiment. Her own version of the marshmallow study was designed to test the effect of trust. First, the 3 to 5-year-olds were taken into a room, were primed to think of their researcher as either reliable or unreliable. In the first part of the study, the researchers handed over a piece of paper and a jar of broken used crayons. Not very nice looking. And then the child was told to either use those crayons or wait for a better set of art supplies that would be coming very soon. In the second part of the study, the experimenter gave the child a small sticker and told her that they could use that sticker right now, or they could wait a few minutes until some much bigger and better stickers would come. For half of the kids, the experimenter kept the bargain, returning with a loaded tray of art supplies, brand new crayons and markers and papers and all kinds of wonderful things. For half the kids, the experimenter came back with much larger, much better stickers. For the other half, the experimenter returned in a few minutes later to say apologetically that, I'm sorry, but there weren't in fact any better art supplies or any better stickers available. They had to do with what they had. After this, the kids were given the marshmallow test. Can you guess the results? They were dramatic. 9 of the 14 kids in the reliable condition held out for 15 minutes, while only 1 out of 14 held out in the unreliable condition. If kids were unsure they were going to get a second marshmallow, well, they didn't bother to wait. Why should they? The difference comes from being able to trust. The article finishes by saying, in kids' study, the willingness to wait is more of a situational trait. Rather than being engaged in a desperate struggle against their own appetites, the young subjects of the study were carefully calculating the likelihood that they would actually get a second marshmallow. Her work suggests that getting kids to be better at waiting in the lab and in life is a matter of persuading them that there is something worth waiting for. something they can believe in, something they can trust, something that they know is going to happen. I find this very significant. It really all boils down to a trust issue. Many today have a real problem with trust. Who are we able to trust? Can we trust the government to do what is right? That was quick answers. Can we trust that our schools are going to be a safe place for our children? Can we trust that our job is going to be there tomorrow or next week? Can we even trust the preachers anymore? No, why do you have to answer so fast on that one? But all of this really translates into, can we even trust God? As I study the Bible, I find it really doesn't talk a whole lot about self-control at all. But it does talk a lot about spirit control. In fact, reading on in the next chapter of Romans, after Paul has lamented about not being able to do what he wanted to do and doing what he didn't want to do, he continues in Romans chapter 8, starting verse 5, "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's way, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again, rather, but the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." Paul makes it very clear. As long as we live in our own strength, in our sinful natures that we are born with, we don't have any self-control. In fact, we have nothing but death. It is only as we give ourselves over to the control of the Spirit of God that we will experience God's control of our lives. And we will experience what it means to be true sons and daughters of God. This is really why self-control is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. It's not only possible to experience self-control, it's something God wants to become part of your life. Just like the other characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. It is only possible to experience self-control, however, as the Spirit of God is truly living within us. And we are abiding in Christ. There's no other way to have self-control. Are you struggling with the evils of this life? Are you struggling controlling some passion or some temptation in your life? You are powerless to control that sin that so easily destroys you. The only way is to live a Spirit-controlled life. There is no other way. Many of you will remember my telling about how I learned this, but I will repeat it for those who haven't heard it or maybe forgot it. As I was growing up, I struggled with a violent temper. I know, you just don't see how that could be possible. But it was there. My parents loved me and loved God and wanted more than anything else that I would love God and be ready to go home to heaven someday with Him. They wanted this for me. They tried their best to help me overcome my temper because they feared that that temper would become the best of me. And I would miss heaven because of the temper. I struggled with that temper. I tried every gimmick they had. You've heard, you know, count to 10 before you say anything, before you do anything. Well, if my brother or sister didn't get far enough away by the time I got to 10, it made no difference. It didn't work. The more I tried, the harder it got. I don't care what you do. We can't control ourselves, can we? It took many, many years, but one day I looked back and I suddenly realized, yeah, I haven't been fighting with my temper for a long time now. And I began to analyze and think what had made the difference. As I look at it, the reality hit me. Instead of focusing on the temper, on the problem in my life, I had discovered a wonderful relationship with God. And as my friendship with God grew, the temper became less and less of an issue. And I discovered that the reality, that the nature you feed will be the nature that controls your life. And as I grew in that relationship with Christ, as the Spirit of Christ became active in my life, and the fruits of the Spirit began to grow in my life and be produced, the bad traits of my natural old nature began to fall away. And as I fed that spiritual nature and grew in my relationship with God, my old sinful nature became starved and ineffective. As I spent time with God, reading His Word, talking to Him, growing with Him, the fruits of the Spirit just became a natural byproduct of my life. As He was controlling me, I'm no longer focusing on the evil in my life. I focus instead on my relationship with God. No, I'm not saying that I'm perfect. No, I'm not saying that I never lose my temper. I'm not saying that sinful nature is not lurking around the corner. It is. All of us know that. However, when those times do happen, I don't get discouraged and depressed and think, oh, there's just no hope for me. I'm simply reminded that I need to spend more time growing and feeding my spiritual relationship with God. Because whenever that dries up a little bit, the old sinful nature reblossoms. And I need to feed the nature that I want. This is one reason why I'm so excited about our kids in discipleship class. Meeting again this afternoon, by the way, parents, 5:00. part of what we're teaching those children in that class is how to have that relationship with God. In fact, today's lesson is called Tag Time, Time Alone with God. We're going to be decorating a little rock with T-A-G for them to keep on their dresser at home or even carry in their pocket if they like, to remember that they need to be spending that time alone with God. But friends, it's not just for our children. That's important for each one of us. It's right back to what Paul said there in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Are you struggling with self-control? Are there habits and desires that are driving your life in the wrong direction? Are you finding that your life is out of control? That you're spiraling downhill? I invite you this morning, instead of fighting the battle of striving for self-control or trying to control any problem in your life, give God control of your life. Let Him take control. Because Galatians reminds us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is another word for patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Father God, we thank You that You have given us Your Spirit, and that as we accept that Spirit into our lives, You change our very characters back into Your likeness. Because that's what the fruits of the Spirit really is the character of God. Father, may we leave this place today determined to go out and live under the power and the guidance and the control of Your Spirit. May we give ourselves anew to You today. May You guide us. May You use us for Your honor, for Your glory. And may we truly represent You to this world as we live together under the guidance of Your Spirit, as our prayer in Christ's name, for His sake.